Thank you, and it is a privilege, I'll say it once again, to be in one of the best areas of the whole world. Oftentimes when I'm speaking in different parts of the country, particularly in Ontario, I remind my audiences, once they know that I'm a Maritimer and I'm from the East, I remind them that the Bible makes it very clear that the wise men came from the East. And I shared that with one audience, and at the end of the meeting, I was at the back just sort of greeting people as they left the church, I think it was, and this lady came up to me. She obviously paid close attention to at least the first thing I said that morning about coming from the East, and she came up to me and she said, "Gary, wise men did come from the East." And then they went back. Well, here I am. I'm back. And very grateful to be back. It is this topic of long-haul living. Last night we looked at a man's story who was in life for the long haul. No one could ever claim that the Apostle Paul, who once was Saul, then met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, no one could ever claim that he lived a dull life. He lived an exciting life. He was chased, he was hounded, he stood before royalty, he stood before authorities, he hung out with guys in prison, he trained young men. He saw God do miracles through his life. And he was in life for the long haul. And man, you know, when we are talking about this thing, those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior who are here, we often hear the expression, the will of God. And it's important for us to focus and think about the will of God as we are the children of God. He wants us to know his will. And sometimes we get all hung up and overcomplicate these things, as if the will of God is a series of specific pigeonholes in a mailbox somewhere that has our name on it. And if we don't exactly find the right pigeonhole at the right time, we're going to miss God's will and we're going to be miserable. In fact, I think we overcomplicate the whole process of finding God's will and determining what God's will is. I think basically it's very, very simple. As you heard Nolan's testimony this morning, one of God's special creation, Nolan, born in northern Saskatchewan, way up on Hudson Bay. God's will for his life, even though Nolan didn't know it, it's the same as God's will for every man, every mom, every child, every teenager that has ever walked the face of the earth. God's will is that we be saved. See, the Word of God makes it very clear that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. That's God's will. That's where you start your discovery. Simplify it right down to the simple gospel message. You don't have to look any further. You don't have to wonder what God's will for your colleague or your employee or that person that works in that law office or that business or that trucking firm. You don't have to sit and meditate and wonder what God's will is for their life. God's will is that they be saved. And then God's will is that we live life to the fullest under His direction. God doesn't want anyone to live a life that is not fulfilled. And that's where it becomes somewhat difficult, where we get in there and frustrate things. So I want us to think this morning about living life living it for the long haul and thinking about tracking systems. Now, the GPS is a new invention for a guy like me. I taught high school for many years, and my students thought I enjoyed ancient history so much because they figured I had lived through most of it. And I really convinced them of that when the computer came in and I was still using a lead pencil and a piece of paper. And I still do. This is my computer system right here in my pocket. But I have graduated a little bit. I use the telephone now. My father-in-law, knowing that I travel a lot, my father-in-law, who's an engineer, went out and bought me for my birthday 4 or 5 years ago a GPS. Now, I travel with teams in our ministry, and one of the things, they're all younger, of course, and one of the things they always say before we go on a 3-week tour or 4-week tour is, hey, Gary, did you bring the GPS? And I said, I always have a GPS. It's called the Gary positioning system. But you know, GPSs are used for all kinds of purposes, and one of them is to track a route and to keep us on route. And they even have an annoying little lady on that GPS that is always saying, you know, course correction or whatever it is. One time she got really frustrated with me about 5 of those. I think she gave up and disappeared, or one of the people in the van turned the thing off or something. But you have to be careful when you're using man's GPS systems. I found that out in a very frightening way in Calgary, traveling with a team. We had had a day off. We'd gone over to Banff, and we were coming back through Calgary, and I was going to take them out for supper that night. And so we were looking for a Swiss chalet in the city of Calgary, and I hadn't driven through Calgary all that much. I'd gone around it a few times. I'd never driven it that much. And the people where we were staying in Alberta, the man said that morning, hey, listen, I'll give you my GPS system. Just in case you have any trouble, because we were going to be going here, there, and drive a couple hours to the mountains and then back through. I told him we're planning on coming back through Calgary and stopping for supper, so don't expect us till late in the evening. And so we started to come into Calgary, and I told one of the guys, I said, listen, why don't you find Swiss Chalet and put the information in the GPS, and we'll have supper tonight. We'll find it. So we were coming into Calgary from the west, and this thing had arrows and was pointing and talking and all the rest of it. We were coming along, and it said, take your next left in 300 or 400 yards. So being an obedient person that I am, I came up to that intersection, wasn't thinking too much for myself, and I just started to turn left. Well, it must have been an old program in that GPS, and they had changed the two-way street to a one-way street. And guess what? I made the turn, and here I am looking at all these vehicles coming at me and everybody screaming behind me. I got a little bit more cautious about man's GPS tracking systems at that point. I realized you still have to think for yourself. And I'm sure many of you last year were fascinated with the story of that couple from British Columbia that were heading down to Nevada for a conference, and they made their way down into Washington State, and they were following their GPS. And as they were going along, it looked, as they looked at the map on the GPS, that there was a shortcut that would save them an hour or two, and they turned onto that road. Well, they didn't realize that truly was a shortcut, but it was only a shortcut for the summer. And they get up in the mountains and got stuck in snow, got into a narrow place where they tried to back up to retreat and go back the way they came, and they couldn't do it, and they got stuck, and they got stuck in mud. The weather changed, the snow came in. He, after a few days, left the van that they were in. They just had a few things in the van to get to their destination down in Nevada, a few things to eat. He left the van, went off to find help, never came back. I don't think they found his body to this day. And, of course, family was waiting for them to come back in British Columbia. It was waiting for them to call from Nevada. And the call never came, and they got concerned and started to inquire, and they were looking all along the main routes to find out what happened to this couple. But because they had followed that GPS and didn't realize that not all roads are the same on that thing, and that some in that area of the country, yes, there's a road that goes through there, but it's not passable in the late early spring and late fall and in the winter. I think she spent something like 24 or 26 days in that van. And was almost at the end of her life. And some hunters came along on a snowmobile. They had long since pretty well given up. They weren't even looking for them in that area. The interesting thing is that that couple was a born-again couple. And I know some of the family members. And she gave testimony as to how she was calm and confident in the fact that she knew her God. We want to look at God's tracking system this morning. You know what I want to tell you? We'll never fail. It will never lead you in a place where it's wrong. As you know, Word of Life works with young people, and one of the things that I always say to young people, you can never know the will of God apart from the Word of God. This is God's manual. This is God's roadmap. You can trust it. It was not put together by the thinking of man, which is fallible. Put together by Almighty God, for one purpose, so that you and I, as God's special created beings, could reconnect with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, it doesn't stop there. God's GPS, God's manual, God's map, is that so as we live life for the long haul, we will know how God wants us to live it. So God's will is that we be saved, and God's will is that we get the most out of life, and God provides an infallible tracking system against which we can find where we are in terms of where God wants us to be. We can find the course corrections that need to be made. We can find the difficulties and understand the difficulties that life brings on us. What a tracking system. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. I think one thing we have to realize, man, is that with all of our pride and all of our independent spirit as men, sometimes it's very humbling to submit ourselves to what we find in God's Word. We want to keep control because it's our life, isn't it? We know in our minds, at least, what's best. And I think sometimes we forget that the one who gave us life and the one who sent his son to die for us and the one that wonderfully gave us his word to guide us through life, to help us track life, is perfect. We're not following a politician or a political party that determines right from wrong and what should be done next by the latest opinion poll. We're not tied We're not being asked to follow behavioral modification plans that researchers at our universities across the country fill the psychology departments. We hold in our hands the tracking system of one who is perfect. And the psalmist here, who knew much about life, who knew the difficulties of life, knew the pain of life, knew the sin that comes into life and the consequences of that sin. This Psalm of David, 139, points out very clearly that we are not being asked to follow some imperfect, infallible plan. What I'd like to do is I'd just like to look down through this psalm and pull some thoughts out of it. It's a very familiar psalm. And so just follow along as I read, and we'll make some comments about who this one is who provides such a great plan for us to follow. David declares, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Very simply, in the margin of my Bible here, I've written here, God is perfect in his knowledge. He knows everything about me. He knows my downsetting and my uprising. He knows where I've come from. He knows where I am. He knows where I'm going. He knows every thought about me. He knows every detail of my life. He knows the level of my intelligence. He knows my emotional makeup. God never has to call a group together and do a personal assessment on Gary Stairs. He's perfect in his knowledge. The ancient Greeks, who have influenced our Western thought so much, one of the leading philosophers of that time by the name of Socrates, had many disciples in the city of Athens who had sat and listened to him, and he would expound his wisdom and challenge them in their thinking through questioning. Socrates would say to his disciples, "Know thyself. Know thyself." And he would say, an unexamined life is not worth living. Now, to a certain degree, that is true. But you know what the Word of God says to my heart this morning, and I trust to yours? As you find yourself seeking to give guidance to your families and to your congregations and to others around you, he says this, "Listen, Gary. Instead of spending all that time and investing all that money in trying to understand yourself, why don't you just invest some time in getting to know the one who knows everything about you? Who knows your downsetting and your uprising, know where you've been, where you're going, everything about you. There is not a detail, there is not a hair, there is not a vanishing hair that he doesn't know about. Everything. God is perfect in his knowledge." As we read on here, we see some other characteristics of this God. The next section of the psalm, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In my margin, I've written these words. Not only is God perfect in his knowledge, but God is perfect in his presence. He is with me. Period. And even as a child of God seeking to live this life and getting off track once in a while, even in those moments, as I try to flee, as I try to turn my back, as I try to do it my way for myself, there is not a place I can go without the presence of God always there, ready to provide an accurate course correction for long-haul living. Nothing is outside of his domain. There isn't anything that I can do or think that God doesn't already know about. And besides that, he knows what's best for me. And he cares for me. And he loves me with an everlasting love, even when I was in rebellion against him. While I was yet lost without Christ, he loved me. You can't put a price on that. You can't put an earthly value on that. He is perfect in his presence. And then we go on to the next section of the psalm, and we see here something else about God's ability to track life and for us to trust him. It says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. And thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I often use this verse when counseling young people who feel they're not worth much, that they're of no value. The world has beaten them up. They feel like trash. "Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. You were there, God, when I was being formed. Even when it was incomplete, you were there. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." I've written in my Bible, not only is God perfect in his knowledge, perfect in his presence, but he's perfect in his control. "You have possessed my reins." I remember one time as teachers, my wife and I really looked forward to March break. I mean, you think students look forward to breaks. You know nothing of the feeling inside that staff room. There is great rejoicing. Great anticipation. And one March break, this was before we had children, we would often take March break and go somewhere south and warm, and we went to Jamaica. Jamaica was one of our favorite destinations at that time, and we went to Jamaica, and my wife and I don't know whether your wives are like this or not. I'm sure this may be unique to us, but my wife has a different concept of what a vacation is than I do. Okay? I know you're just humoring me because you can't relate to that at all. And she has a different concept of a vacation, and my idea, we were busy in youth ministry in our church and helping with Word of Life at that time. We weren't staff members, of course, and school had been busy and coaching sports and all this other kind of stuff. And my idea of a vacation is to just find a shady tree on the edge of the beach in Jamaica and get a couple of good books, biographies of historical people. That's what I taught in school. And just sit there and Have the lemonade, just keep coming, and just enjoy. Well, my wife had a more active concept. And so we would work out this agreement. It was negotiated before the plane ever landed in Montego Bay. She would say, okay, honey, let's do it this way. I'll give you 2 days to unwind. And I, you sure you can't make it 3? No, I'll give you 2, because that's all I can stand of just sitting around. You can only walk around the resort property so many times before it gets old, you know, and I wasn't interested in that at all. And she said, then we'll do what I want to do. And that's always a loaded statement. And I would say, well, dear, what do you want to do? She says, I want to see something. We've paid all this money, come all this way, we're on this island. I want to see what's here. Okay. I said, you take care of Tuesday. I've got the first part of the week, and you take care of Tuesday, and whatever you want to do on Tuesday, we'll do. Well, she went off this one time and arranged a tour. And it was going to leave. We were on the north side of the north of Jamaica, and it was going to go up through the mountains, and it was going to go to Kingston, and we were going to go to the Jamaican National Art Gallery. We were going to see Kingston and the University of Kingston. I mean, it was a loaded day. It was just jam-packed. And then we were going to come back later in the evening or late afternoon and get back to the resort. So, okay, we'll do this. Bus was going to come at 7 o'clock that morning and pick us up, and then we were going to stop at a number of other resorts along the way to get a full bus load before we headed up over the Blue Mountains and down into Kingston. And I even tried to scare her. I said, listen, Kingston has a high crime rate, you know. Now, my wife's from Manitoba. That doesn't scare her at all. You know the province that has to tell everybody that it's friendly Manitoba on their license plate? You ever wondered about that? If you have to put on your license plate that you're friendly, does that really mean you're friendly, naturally? So I tried to discourage her a little bit, but I had bought into the bargain. I had signed on the dotted line. We were going. So the bus came, and we get in. There was this big Jamaican bus driver sitting there. And this bus, the Jamaican roads along the coast, we were going along the coast before we went up through these curvy roads up through the mountains. This bus was a huge bus for those little narrow roads. And we're going along, we go to this resort, I'm just sort of relaxing, I've got a book with me, and my wife is looking out over the scenery and all the rest of it, and carrying on a little commentary, and I'm glancing at the book, and I'm doing the mandatory, that's nice. And we're having a good day, this is okay so far. And so the problem was, this guy was on a different clock, and every place we went to, it had just closed. We got late getting to Kingston. The National Gallery had closed. The other places we were going to see in Kingston, they were all closed. So we spent a wonderful day on the bus. And about 4 o'clock, in March, in the afternoon there, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it just goes dark like this. Just the sun disappears and the darkness just closes in. Well, because everything was late and we were late getting Kingston, we were late and all these other things, we were going to be heading back in pitch darkness. And this guy has this wide bus, and of course, he was going to follow the route that had all the scenery, because that was part of the tour you're going to see on the return trip, the beautiful Atlantic Ocean, the beautiful mountains, the wonderful vistas of greenery and the beaches and all this. Well, you couldn't see any of that. It was pitch black, and we're going, and he knows he's late, and he's got to get back to the resort, so he's got the pedal down on this huge bus, and we're going along these narrow roads.
And we come around some of these winding curves, and the front corner of the bumper would sort of go out over the edge of the road, and you could hear and see things down there, way down there. And then he'd crank it back this way, and we'd go around these hairpin things as we're going through the mountains and along the coast and all this other kind of stuff. And it was pretty intense. I knew it was intense when I looked across the aisle and there was this other tourist lady sitting there reading her book, and she had it right up on her face like this. And as I kept glancing at her, I realized this lady is not turning the page at all. She is absolutely terrified. I glanced back over my shoulder and people are sitting here like this. They're just hanging on for dear life. This was a wild ride. And it felt, as a passenger, that it was out of control. And, of course, in front of the driver, there's this mirror, big, wide mirror there. And I'm sitting back on the behind him about three rows back on the opposite side of the aisle. And I'm looking at this lady, and 20 minutes later, she hasn't turned a page. And she's looking out this way. And there's great tension on the bus. And I was getting a little concerned, to tell you the truth. And this guy, it was hot. Of course, the bus had air conditioning. It just didn't work. My wife put together a wonderful day. And the air conditioning didn't work. And this guy is working so hard. He's got this big steering wheel, and he's cranking it left, and he's cranking it right. And then he had a rag sitting right in the middle of the steering wheel. And about every two turns, he'd take that rag out and he'd wipe his face and the sweat is dripping off him. The lady's like this. People are like this. My wife isn't seeing anything. And so in the midst of all that, I glanced in the mirror up over the windshield and it reflected his face. And when I saw his face, here he is. This guy's got this Jamaican man, has a big smile. He is as relaxed. He is just enjoying himself. See, I did have the thought. What should you do, Gary? Should you get up and just sort of take over the bus? This guy was about 25 times my size. So I figured that wasn't a good idea. Should you call a prayer meeting and get everybody in the middle of the aisle? And I knew there'd be at least one lady that wouldn't join you because she hadn't looked out behind her book for the last 45 minutes. So I figured that wasn't it. You know what I figured was the best thing to do? Let the guy who knew what he was doing, who had been over the road, drive the bus. You know what? God is perfect in his control. It's interesting here in this verse in the King James that talks about God's control. He says, he has possessed our reins. You know, the only way God can possess our reins is if we give him the reins. He knows what he's been doing. He's been over the road before. He's been in the valleys before. God is perfect in his control. His tracking is perfect. Let's look at the next section of the psalm as we wrap up here. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I wrote in my margin here, he is perfect in his love. Well, you say, Gary, there's no word love there. Oh, but it's all through there. How precious are his thoughts unto me, O God, exclamation mark. It's like the psalmist as he works down through all these things about God, he comes to the place where he's overwhelmed with the thought. God's perfect in his knowledge. He's perfect in his presence. He's perfect in his control. If he's perfect in all of those things, and they're all focused on me, God is perfect in his love. Oh, God! Exclamation mark.
It says here that there is never a moment when we are not on his mind. How precious are thy thoughts. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Men, we are never off the mind of God. Gary is never outside the mind of God. I am always on his mind. Now, as a high school teacher for a number of years, I came to realize something. I wasn't the smartest teacher on the faculty, for sure. I wasn't even the smartest teacher in my the smartest person in my classroom. But I realized something. When girls and guys are sitting there and they're making little hearts on their lunch bag and where they should be making wonderful, thoughtful notes on the great sharing of truth about history that Mr. Stairs was giving them, and instead of that, the page is blank, but it's full of hearts with initials in it. And if you follow them to their locker, they have the same heart with the same initials in it. And if you were to follow them home and go to their room, you would find in their room on their bulletin board other hearts with the same initials in it. I may not be the smartest person in the whole bunch, but I can tell you, I figured out something after a little while. There was some real serious interest going on there. You know, Susie cared about Bobby. His initials were everywhere. And when they were supposed to be preparing for an exam and they were drawing hearts, that person always on their mind, whether they're in history class or in the lunchroom or texting or whatever the case may be today, that's the way it is with us with God. I can never doubt God loves me. But I read those verses. But even when I awake, the first thing I should realize, you are with me. You've been there all through the night. You've been there in those nights when I've been restless and filled with turmoil. You were there with me, oh God. You love me with an everlasting love. This one who wants us to live life to the fullest for the long haul is perfect in his love. Now I need to conclude here, so let's just go down to the end of the psalm. After the psalmist realized that God is perfect in his knowledge, God is perfect in his presence, God is perfect in his control, God is perfect in his love, when we come to the conclusion, the question becomes, with all of those truths being so powerfully expressed by the psalmist under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit, what is the only acceptable response to that? As a man. And we see it here. In verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know what, guys? When we realize that we've got a perfect God who knows everything about us and still loves us, who wants to have his hand in our life every moment of every day, just guiding us through the difficulties and the challenges and course correction here and course correction there. We really come to realize the enormity of that. There is only one reasonable, logical, acceptable response. That is perfect submission. That's what the psalmist does here. He says, okay, God. Having expressed all these things from my heart that have come from your heart, having written these things down where I've reflected upon them and thinking about them, I give you permission. I give you permission to impose your tracking system on my life. Search me. Try me. And whatever you find out, God, and reveal to me, I'm going to allow you to lead me down the next stage of life's journey. You see, it's wonderful, it's thrilling, it's exhilarating, it's emotional to realize all those great things about God. But it's difficult to realize our responsibility in submitting to God's plan and allowing Him to lead us through life for the long haul. It's not a problem with God, it's a problem with Gary. I love the first part of that psalm. I mean, I enjoy the whole psalm. I get a little bit anxious when I get to the last two verses. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your great knowledge, your wonderful presence, your ability to control events, your perfect love. Lord, our submission to that is so imperfect so many times. Bring us closer to the place today that we need to be in terms of our response to your greatness. For Christ's sake, amen.